Heavenly Father, open our hearts as we prepare to hear your word. May my words that I share after it, the words that are from you, may they stick to our hearts and all the rest fall away, that we might hear you, that we might find rest in you, and that we might join you in glory and in your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, congregation, this morning we're continuing our sermon series looking at creeds and compassion. And in previous sermons, I've talked about how creeds are shared between our congregation, our denomination, and many, almost 95% of churches around the world. But often we've talked about creeds and confessions. And our confessions do something very different from the creeds. Our confessions offer a very precise and detailed lists of beliefs of our particular denomination and our particular tradition, and they're shared by about 1% of churches around the world. And so our focus this summer is on the creeds, and we've been going through the Apostles' Creed together, and last week I talked about Jesus. We started the first week with God the Father, and yes, last week with Jesus as God's Son, both fully God and fully human. Just to catch you up, last week I said that Jesus was God's plan to bring the unlimited good of heaven into our limited and sinful world, where there's never enough to go around. This is what God's kingdom is all about. And the good news is that everyone is invited to share in God's kingdom, in God's unlimited good. All of you, all of us, can step into God's unlimited goodness even today. But if you want to know and experience God's unlimited goodness, you can't try to do it. You can't try and win at worldly power games or worldly money games and claim to follow Jesus. You can only enter God's kingdom on Jesus' terms. And so today, our focus is Jesus' terms for living in God's kingdom. So to do that, to look at that, we want to begin by opening up our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And obviously you can read along in your own Bibles or on your devices, but the words will also be on the screen. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as a son." And so the author of Hebrews says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us, our earthly fathers, for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our own good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline is pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So far, the reading of God's Word. Earlier this year, when my wife Kaylee and I went on vacation, we left home, we got on a plane, and eventually we ended up in Amsterdam in the airport. Now, that was only the start of our vacation, but imagine that we had gotten off the plane, gone through customs, paid all that money, and then sat in the airport for 2 weeks before going home. Of course, that would be ridiculous. We flew there for a purpose. The purpose was to explore Holland and for Kaylee to sing some beautiful songs with her choir group. That was the purpose for us going. It would be crazy to go all that way, pay all that money, and then not do it. Let me give you another analogy. This fall, we're going to have an election for a new city mayor. Let's imagine that one of you, far more qualified than me, runs for office of mayor. No doubt you would run for the office of mayor based on the many good things and the many changes that you want to see in our good city. But imagine now that you're elected mayor and you sit down in that office and you take a picture in front of that sign, and on the first day to your say, you put your hands back behind your head and you say, oh, this is going to be great. I'm going to sit back, relax, and enjoy the next few years. When Reformed Christians talk about salvation and our life with Jesus, sometimes we talk about election, about God choosing people for salvation, for life in his kingdom. But it would be shocking if someone who was chosen for life in God's kingdom for a really important purpose would sit back, put up their feet, and do nothing, and just brag about their position. Or even worse, if they only did the things that they did, they were only selfish. They abused their office for their own personal good. Those are the worst kind of elected officials, not the best. And yet, this is what some Christians do. Some Christians arrive in the kingdom of God, either as young adults or young children or fully grown, and then we imagine that there's really no work for us to do. There's really nothing to see, so we might as well just sit around and wait for that final plane to take us home. Others of us become puffed up and get proud about our special relationship with God and with God's Son, Jesus. We imagine that our place in God's kingdom gives us the right to sit back, relax, and take it in, to use our special place as something for our own advantage. Well, what about you? Do you know why you do what you do? Whether you call yourself a follower of Jesus and a Christian or not? Do you jump at the chance to sit on your hands, waiting for Jesus or waiting for others to solve your problems for you? Or maybe you're always busy, but you're busy trying to do what you can do and use what you can use for your own self-interest. Paul says in another place in Philippians that Christians, followers of Jesus, cannot do either of these things because Jesus did not do these things. Jesus did not remain in heaven waiting for things to sort themselves out, doing nothing. Jesus did not use his place, either in heaven or on earth, for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself. And followers of Jesus are called to follow Jesus and to follow his example. In our text for today, the author of Hebrews, a different person from Paul, says that Jesus is the pioneer. In other words, Jesus is the one who goes ahead of us in the journey of faith. But the author of Hebrews also says that Jesus is the perfecter of our faith, that Jesus helps us to succeed, to win the race, and to follow the path that's marked out for us. And what is the path that's marked out for Christians? It's Jesus' path. It's Jesus' journey. Again, the author of Hebrews says exactly what the path is in the next verse. They write, "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Consider him. Pay attention to him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that when you follow his example, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For the rest of the sermon, I want to consider with you the arc of Jesus' life, the shape of Jesus' life, and why you and I and all of us might choose to follow that same arc, even when it includes opposition, difficulty, and suffering. As you've noted, I hope, during this service, we've already talked about weariness, oppression, injustice, and evil. Are you weary? Have you faced enough opposition and you're losing heart? Look to Jesus. In your struggle, in your difficulty, in your struggle against sin, or the discipline of others, or of God, you have not yet reached the point of shedding your blood. Why does the author of Hebrews say this? It's because Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of your faith and our faith, Jesus suffered before you. Jesus faced opposition before you. Jesus' suffering against sin did lead to the shedding of his blood. But Jesus didn't only go ahead of us as a pioneer. Jesus also brings his expertise to bear and his experience to bear in our present situations. Jesus brings his power to bear in our present struggles. Jesus brings his love to bear in our present situations. And Jesus brings his holiness and his glory to bear in our present situations. Again, this series is looking at the creeds and the Apostles' Creed in particular, which says that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The path or the arc of Jesus' life is an arc from the glory of heaven to the shame and struggle of earth, and then back to glory. From heaven on high, down to lowly earth, and then to suffering, to mischaracterization, to mistreatment, to misunderstanding, to rejection, to betrayal, and to death. Even so low, the creed says, as hell. But he rose again. Or more accurately, God raised him from the dead. And God lifted him to the highest place. The arc of Jesus' life is an arc from glory, willingly into shame and suffering, and then raised by God back to glory. When you think of your own life, about the arc of your own life and the arc that you hope for, what do you think of? Many of us hope for just a straight line up and to the right. We want to go from shame to glory. That sounds good. Or maybe put another way, we want to go from simple to excellent or wonderful. We want to go from nothing to something. We want to go from rags to riches. We want to go from struggle to the easy life. If that's you, how's it going? You might well acknowledge that there's some bumps on the road. that, well, you can't have growth all the time or goodness all the time. We do expect some discipline, some suffering. But here's the thing. When we live this way, when our goal is glory for ourselves or growth for ourselves or strength for ourselves, that's okay. But when the method of our glory and the method of our growth and the method of our goodness is our own strength, our own goodness, our own intellect, if we're climbing up some hill toward the good life, the glory that we want, then the moment that we stop, it all comes crashing down. We just end up sliding back down the hill again. It all depends on us. And it becomes exhausting. It becomes wearying. And worst of all, when we live this way, what's suffering? If we're living in our own strength, if we're trying to achieve our own glory and our own goodness in our limited world, what is suffering? Well, if we live this way, then suffering is a barrier. Suffering is an interruption. Suffering is some massive impediment that gets in the way of the good life that we want for ourselves. The good life that we've planned for ourselves. There's no room for suffering or for discipline in the modern mind, even in many Christians' minds, because whether we're sitting, waiting for heaven, or trying to use our Christian place and all our other assets to our own advantage, we stay where we are, or we do what we do in our own strength, and suffering just gets in the way of living in our own strength. The Bible calls this selfishness. And brothers and sisters, this is why God disciplines his selfish children. You see, God has a good plan for you and for me to use us for his glory and to bring us to share in his glory, yes, in the future, but also now. But God cannot use selfish people. He loves us selfish people, and he disciplines those he loves, as the author of Hebrews says. But there are things that God cannot do because of who he is, because of his character. Have you ever thought of this? For starters, God cannot lie. God can't lie because he is truth. God cannot deceive because he is the way. God cannot torment or torture. He is life. God cannot starve people or let people starve. Jesus is the bread of life. And God is consistent in his character. God cannot use people who are totally devoted to themselves for his glory, because God is generous and kind. He is slow to anger, but abounding in steadfast love for others, including us, including you. God is not only goal-oriented. God is not, as quickly as possible, just trying to get the job of salvation done so he can move on. God is love, and love means patience. Love means care. Love means walking alongside sinners. Love means disciplining. Love means correcting. Love means even walking with and forgiving those who have wronged you. And so love allows for suffering. But with God, suffering is never the last word. God's love for you and for me allows for suffering, but suffering is never God's last word. Suffering is part of the shame that Jesus endured and the shame that many of us and many others in our world endure. But God's last word is honor. God's last word is glory. When we live our lives about ourselves, as I said, suffering is an inconvenience. It's an exception. It's something we want to get through as quickly as possible so that I can get on track again, get back to the good part. But when we live our lives following the example of Jesus, lives of love for God and love for others, we willingly enter into and we willingly allow suffering. We don't enter into suffering of our own making, or we don't try to. We don't get mired in endless suffering and shame. We are not stuck there. Like Jesus, following his example, we scorn the shame of suffering. We reject what others say about us and how they characterize us. And why do we do it? Because we bring with us and we bring within us the love, the power, the goodness, and the glory of God. And the love and the power and the goodness and the glory of God, the honor bestowed on us by God, is greater than anything that anyone else can say about us. And so we suffer in love for others because Jesus suffered in love for us. And we walk into suffering by our own choice, by our own choice. But we are led out by God's mighty hand. Just as God led Jesus into new life and into glory, God leads us to honor. God leads us to glory. God leads us to goodness, and God leads us because he led Jesus in his own time and in his own way. See, here's the difference. If we live on our own, when we get into some difficult situation, when we undergo some discipline, we have to try and get out as quickly as possible. If we stop trying, there's never going to be any progress. Keep trying, and there still might not be breakthrough, but at least you're doing something. But our world is unfair. And some of us know that far more intimately than others. On the other hand, if Christ lives in you, and then you join him somewhere along that trajectory of your life, if Christ lives in you, and you join him somewhere along the trajectory of where your life meets his life, then you take the beautiful honor of being created in God's image. And you willingly endure with Jesus the shame of the burdens, the cross, the sorrow, the discipline that you undergo. But you do it in love for God. And you do it in love for others. So then also, God will lift you up. Again, the author of Hebrews says, so then, if all of this is true, if this is what we say about Jesus, and if this is what we say about people who follow Jesus, then what? So then, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. In other words, the author of Hebrews is saying, get ready, prepare, work now in hope and in eager expectation that God, in his time and for his glory, will lift you up. In Jesus' day, these words of lameness and disability may sound different to us in our context than Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, a lame person was someone who couldn't fully walk. A lame person becoming disabled was someone who used to be struggling and stumbling, but now couldn't walk at all. They're just stuck sitting. What a contrast to the lame person who struggled to walk, whom Jesus healed, or whom Peter healed, excuse me. The man who in Acts 3 went jumping and leaping and praising God when God healed him using the apostles Peter and John. You see, there's two arcs that run through life that we've talked about today. Both of them involve suffering. Both of them involve discipline. The human goodness arc tries to avoid suffering, tries to use our own strength, our own money, our own intellect to move from weakness to strength, from shame to honor. But when our human strength runs out, we succumb and we suffer. Only then we meet it as unwilling and frustrated and discouraged people. We become exhausted and tempted to give up. By contrast, someone like you or I who is beginning to follow the arc of Jesus' life willingly step into suffering. We willingly step into the depths that lie ahead of us, even into shame. And a person who does it not for our own sake, but in love and care for God and for others. This person knows that Jesus was lifted out of suffering and death, that Jesus was raised to new life, that Jesus was not glorified in his own strength, but in the love and power of God, our almighty Creator and our loving Father. She knows, this person, that God's last word for Jesus and God's last word for me, for her, will be goodness, will be glory, will be honor. Someone who follows the arc of Jesus' life and steps willingly into suffering in love for God and others believes that Jesus' resurrection and his ascension are not just solo acts that we talk about and mention in the creed, but that they are gifts from God, gifts of God, the Father, given not only to his Son, Jesus, but to all who claim Jesus as Savior and as Lord. So before we close, I want to share just one other thought for our reflection and our closing prayer. In his excellent book, A Good Life, Pope Francis writes that God is not about building or adding to our lives. That's our human project. God is about removing the things that keep us from total devotion to him, to God, and to others. To those of us who are born in sin and evil, who participate in that human project, this removal, this loss, this discipline feels a lot like suffering. But God is working for something far greater. With God, and only with God, the arc of our lives moves through suffering, through injustice, even through mistreatment and shame, and it moves to glory. And so only with God can we too scorn the shame of this world, because we do not belong to this world. We belong to God, the God of glory and honor. And so as we close in prayer, I want to invite you to consider how and why you might give yourself to God or to others, even if it involves suffering. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, whether our temptation is to withdraw from a difficult situation or a hurting world and wait for others to sort it out, or whether our temptation is to get in there and try and do all we can for ourselves, may we fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and was lifted up to goodness, to glory, and to honor by you, his and our loving Father and Almighty King. God, we come to you, as we sang earlier, because you are the same God then as you are now. And we look to you to continue to be consistent to yourself, to be faithful to your own goodness, because we know that though we do not deserve it, when you are faithful to yourself, to your own goodness, that we share in your goodness, in your love, and in your glory, that we share with you in your honor, not because we are worthy of it, but because of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so in his name we pray. Amen.